Our evening reading, Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord is removed far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." Thus this reading from the Old Testament. Our New Testament reading is a short one, John 12, 37 through 41. Again, hear the word of God. The evangelist tells us, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at a very important chapter. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Once again, just to kind of set the context, we're doing a series of highlights from Isaiah. And no sermon series from Isaiah would be complete without a sermon on Isaiah chapter 6. This is the call of Isaiah, and I cannot tell you exactly why the call is given in chapter 6 rather than chapter 1, but it is. If you read the prophet Jeremiah, it's just the opposite. In Jeremiah, you have Jeremiah's call right at the very beginning of the book. It's the very first thing that you have there in chapter 1. But in Isaiah's case, it is in chapter 6. Perhaps it is because of the difficulty of the situation pertaining to the nation of Israel. Isaiah wanted to get the people's attention. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. That's in the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 6. By the way, this has to do with the whole idea of authorship. It has to do with the idea of the canon of Scripture. The canon has to do with the books that are to be included in the Scriptures. And as Protestants, we hold that the 66 books consisting of the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament are a part of the canon of Scripture. And the general rule was that the people of God accepted books that came from prophets and apostles because of the authority that they conveyed. But here we have Isaiah chapter 6, the call of Isaiah. I'd like you to consider 4 points with me this evening. And the first is God's holiness. God's holiness. And consider this topic as we consider verses 1 through 4. It starts out, in the year that Uzziah died, King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, just flip the page back, you'll notice Isaiah 1:1 begins with these words, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of, and there's that name, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so the prophecy of Isaiah is tied in with the historical books, and particularly the reigns of those four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now some of those names are a little bit more well known than others. We know quite a bit about Hezekiah and what happened under his reign. But see that Uzziah is the very first king that is mentioned. And here we learn that the ministry of Isaiah began toward the end of the reign of King Uzziah. And so he says in a historic way, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, this is so important. How can we overemphasize just how important this is? Here is Isaiah claiming to have seen the Lord. Now, hopefully you are inquisitive enough to note the spelling of the word Lord when you see it in the biblical text. And here you'll notice it's not the word Yahweh. It's not the word Lord with all caps. This is the word Lord spelled in the normal way, capital L, small O-R-D. And of course, this is the word Adonai, which means the Lord in Hebrew. And so that's why it's translated that way. So he says, I saw the Lord. And we have a problem there, don't we? Don't we also have in the books of Moses where God says, no one can see my face and live. Remember, he told that to Moses. So what does this mean when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord? Now clearly, he is saying this, he's telling us that he saw the Lord in order to show the authority that was given to him by the Lord. He's trying to say to the people, I have authority to speak on behalf of the Lord. This is the Lord's message that I'm bringing. This is not my own message. And you have to pay attention to it. You ignore this message at your own peril. He wants to communicate that to the people. And why does he say, I saw the Lord? Well, the first answer that I would give is because he did see the Lord. He's reporting the truth here. But in what sense did he see the Lord? And as we just were referring to back in Exodus, God tells Moses, no one can see my face and live. Moses had said, show me thy glory. And God replied to Moses, in essence, I cannot do that. No one can see my face and live. So, how are we to understand this? Isaiah clearly sees a vision, but more than that, even as our Lord Jesus Christ says of him, and we've just read it in the New Testament text this evening, in John 12 and verse 41, a very important statement of our Lord's. He says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So here, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of this exact event, this very important chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah claims to have seen the Lord. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Gill has a helpful comment here. He was a Baptist commentator from 200 or 250 years ago. He says, in commenting upon the phrase, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up," he said, not God essentially considered. He didn't see the very essence of God. It says, not God essentially considered, whose essence is not to be seen. And of course, we cannot see God in his essence because, for one thing, he's a spirit being. A spirit does not have a body, cannot be seen. So he did not see God essentially considered, whose essence is not to be seen, but rather he saw him personally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Gill says. For all three persons appear in this vision. Verse 3, particularly Christ. So this is what Gill says that Isaiah saw. He didn't see his very essence. Had he seen his very essence without a mediator, he would have died instantly. But he saw his three persons appearing in a vision, and particularly the glory of God, as our Lord interpreted it. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And so Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." And how did he see him? "I saw him sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." Now the word high, the phrase high and lifted up, could refer to the throne, but more properly I think it refers to the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and the Lord was high and lifted up, because he is high and lifted up. And his name, as the Psalms tells us, his name is to be exalted. That's something that all of us want to see. Well, he saw him on a throne, high and lifted up. He's sitting on the throne. And we know, as we were mentioning this morning, we've been mentioning in the Hebrews series, the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father. And yet, as you read in the book of Acts, at the stoning of Stephen, Christ suddenly stands up. And Stephen says, "I saw the Lord standing in the heavens." Well, here he's seated. This is the normal posture. Seated meaning he's in perfect repose. He's not biting his nails, worrying how he's going to carry out his plan. Everything is under control. He's seated on the throne in regal majesty. And then it says the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, we can't quite understand exactly what this would look like. The train of his robe filled the temple. We know that when we have, for instance, a very important occasion, such as the coronation of a king, we don't have that so much in this country, but of course in England and other places where they have a king, the king might wear a special robe for his coronation and might have some aides, some servants walking behind him carrying the train. Just recently I saw a little part of the classic movie, The Sound of Music. And if you remember from that particular movie, there's Maria, and she marries the captain. He's a military captain from Austria. And it's a very beautiful wedding. And here she comes into the room where the wedding is to be taking place. And she has a very gorgeous and elegant long robe. And a couple of the captain's daughters are helping her to move that robe and manage that robe by walking behind her. But here's a train. Here's a robe that fills the temple. It always kind of amazed me how a bride could put up with wearing a long wedding dress. And they're not very practical, are they? I mean, it's not very easy to turn right or turn left while you're wearing that dress, or even worse, to turn around and go back the other direction. They're not warned, of course, for practicality. They're warned for beauty, and they're warned to draw attention to the beauty of the bride on her wedding day. But here's the train of the robe that absolutely fills the temple. Apparently fills it so that nothing else can get in. But we don't want to speculate too much, but here clearly is a statement of God's glory. He's got this glorious robe, and a spirit being wearing a robe. Again, we cannot fully understand it, but here's a verse that's meant to evoke an understanding of God's glory. Well, God has attendants. Verse 12, above it, that is above the throne, stood seraphim. They don't sit on the throne. They're standing above the throne, standing guard, as it were. These are angelic beings. The seraphim are the burning ones. That's what the word means in the original Hebrew. So these are shining, brilliant angelic beings. They're the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And so there's a sense of modesty here. There's a sense of retirement and not wanting to take the glory away from God. And so here are the angelic beings, the seraphim, and each one had six wings. And with two he covered his face in the presence of God. A very beautiful picture of how the creatures give God the glory. They don't want their face exposed so that they gain the glory. And one cried to another, that's one seraph crying to another, and said, and by the way, it doesn't tell us how many seraphim were here. There were at least two. Seraphim, the M ending or E ending in the Hebrew is plural. But here's one seraph crying to another, or maybe crying to the others, possibly. And said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Here is a description of the glory of God, and it's a description of the holiness of God. This is a very unusual expression in the Bible. We had it in the book of Revelation, and then here it is in the book of Isaiah. It occurs in only those two books, and here God is spoken of as holy. Well, we know that he's holy. He's called holy in other places, but he's never called holy, holy, holy. And I believe that we have here a strong intimation of the Trinity. Here, it's not an accident that there are three holies. There's not two, there's not four, there's exactly three. And so the seraphim cry out, and apparently they cry this out day and night because it's true, and they're giving God the glory, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In the Hebrew, it's Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Tzevaot. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There's not just two holies, there's not four holies or some other number, there are exactly three. And notice how the pronouns are also given in verse 8. Just drop down to verse 8 for a second. In verse 8, it says, "I also heard the voice of the Lord." Again, it's with the small letters here. This is the voice of Adonai. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" And isn't it significant that there are two phrases here that explain one another in the manner of the Hebrew poetry. He says, "Whom shall I send?" And he uses the first person singular, "Whom shall I send?" And then he switches to the first person plural, "And who will go for us?" This reminds me of what we have in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth." Here, God is referred to by both the first person singular pronoun, indicating his unity, and the first person plural pronoun, indicating his multiplicity or his trinity, his Trinitarian nature. And so I believe that it's not reading too much into this passage to say Isaiah saw, in some manner, the three persons of the Holy Trinity. Now that's something that I have never seen, not in a visible form. It's possible that Moses saw something like this, although he doesn't report that. Here is indeed a very singular and unique vision. So the seraphim are flying above the throne, and they're crying out. They're crying out a testimony concerning the living God. They're crying out the truth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is a very moving scene, and I hope we are moved by it. Here, God pulls back the veil just a little bit and reveals Himself to us in this word picture. And it's very important that we meditate upon these words. This is the God that we are going to have to do with in heaven one day. This is that very God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we are able to see the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, the Bible doesn't say one way or the other whether we are going to be able to see them or not, but we do know we will see the Lamb slain. Revelation speaks of that. But here, the curtain's drawn back just ever so slightly, and we're able to see some of the glory of God. And so again, we see then God's holiness. This is the aspect of God's nature and God's attributes that God wants us to see from this particular chapter. Well, we could plug in other attributes there. We know that God is truth, and yet it doesn't say truth, truth, truth. It says holy, holy, holy. Think of how the Shorter Catechism gives that very elegant and eloquent and yet concise statement of who God is. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And all of those are attributes of God. And yet it doesn't say wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. It doesn't say power, power, power. It doesn't say eternal, eternal, eternal. It says holy, holy, holy. And so this leads Christians to understand that holiness is a foundational attribute of God's. Some of you were here, a couple of you were here when Dr. Beeke was here speaking a year ago, November, and he was here for the Michigan Reformation Fellowship, and I think that's what we called it. Anyway, he was speaking at this very lectern, and he made a statement, and I've heard it several times when I've been listening once again to what he said. By the way, if you'd like to listen to his lecture, it was on sanctification that evening. It was very, very helpful, very, very fine, but it's on our website. I can give you the link. I don't think there is a link to it, but email me and I'll send you the link and you can listen to it. But one of the things that he said was that the holiness of God undergirds all His other attributes. So His love is a holy love. His truth is holy truth. His power is holy power. That's the attribute that's used here in Isaiah 6 and verse 3. There's a response to this vision. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Well, that is then a vision of God's holiness. God is a Trinitarian being. God is a holy Trinity. So the Shorter Catechism asks the question, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer is there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. One God, whom shall I send? These three, who will go for us? Well, secondly, this evening, let's consider man's sinfulness. Verse 5, man's sinfulness. The first point this evening was God's holiness, and the second is man's sinfulness. Verse 5 says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Before Isaiah is called to be a prophet of God, he has to be brought face to face with his sinfulness. The seraphim were not preaching about sin, were they? They were preaching about God's holiness. They weren't preaching a sermon that said, Isaiah, you need to repent, you need to confess your sins, you need to have your sins washed away, you need to be saved. They didn't say that. What they did, they preached the character of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, this Lord of infinite power, who has all of the angelic beings at his beck and call. The whole earth is full of his glory, and as we have in the Psalms, the earth one day will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And we Christians say, Lord, do it. Bring it about. So they didn't preach a message about sin, but Isaiah instinctively and intuitively understood that he was a sinner. And so he said, woe is me. I am undone. Isaiah knew that he was in hot water. Here was the holy God, and he was undone. He was undressed. He didn't have it all together in front of a holy God. Well, here then is man's sinfulness. He's brought face to face with God's holiness. He recognizes that he's a sinner. And clearly this is something that all of us must recognize. I remember, Ginny, that you said one time that you had attended church for many years and you never heard that you were a sinner. And that really struck me. And I think there are people that, now maybe it was mentioned. I bet it was in the liturgy somewhere, but maybe it was not emphasized. But all of us need to know that we are sinners. The world doesn't revolve around us. The Bible is not all about me or all about you. The Bible is all about God. So here is Isaiah's response. He says, woe is me. I'm going to perish. I'm in the presence of a holy God. He says, I'm undone. Think of a woman, perhaps, that gets up in the morning and maybe she has to scramble around and hurry to get the kids off to school or to make her husband's breakfast, and she has to clean up the kitchen, and then maybe the doorbell rings and somebody comes to the door and she might think to herself, I'm undone. I'm not ready to answer that door yet. I don't want somebody to see me the way I look right now. Well, here is how Isaiah feels when he comes face to face with the holiness of God. And particularly, what sin does he notice about himself? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And when I think of this, I think of the leper. Remember how the law of God, back in the five books of Moses, the law of God required that when someone had leprosy, he was to go around and he was to tell people, unclean, unclean. He was to cover his mouth. Leprosy, of course, is a highly contagious disease. And if somebody has leprosy, it would be a very uncharitable thing for him to go up and cough in someone's face or touch someone who might then become infected with that leprosy. And so the Word of God said that the leper, the person that had this horrible infectious disease, leprosy. He was supposed to be separated from the camp. He was supposed to be quarantined off somewhere else. And then when he walked about, he was to have his mouth covered and he was to say, "Unclean, unclean." He was to notify people, "Don't get too close to me. You might catch this leprosy." Here, Isaiah has this same word. He says, "I am a man of unclean lips." It's as though I have leprosy. I'm going around telling people, "Stay out of my way. If you get too close to me, you're going to get infected. You're going to catch the same thing I have." But notice it's unclean lips. Apparently, Isaiah was very convicted of his sin of using his lips wrongly. Now we could preach a whole series of sermons about how we're supposed to use our lips. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to use our lips to build one another up, to encourage one another, and so forth. And oftentimes we use our lips to tear people down, and we say things that we should not say, and sometimes we have that root of bitterness and it comes out of our lips, and sometimes we tell things that are not true, and God wants us to tell the truth. Two of the commandments clearly have to do with how we use our lips. The third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now the text doesn't show us exactly what kind of sin of the lips Isaiah was convicted of. But he says, "I am undone. I am unclean. I am a man of unclean lips." Then he says, "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He doesn't just say, "Woe is me because I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He's brought face to face with his own sin first. And then he says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." The New Testament has that language. God is a King. He's high and lifted up, and He's King of all the earth, as the Psalms puts it. Isaiah was brought face to face with his sinfulness. So point one is God's holiness. Point two is man's sinfulness. I wish we could take time to go into all of the various names of God that we have here. Here is the Lord of hosts. We have it again in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of Sabaoth. It's in our New Testament. A beautiful name for God. Well, thirdly, I want you to see God's provision of cleansing. God's provision of cleansing. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it." Isaiah said, "I have unclean lips." And so the seraph flew to him, and he took this live coal in his hand. Now, clearly, that's something that human beings can't do. We cannot pick up a live coal with our hand and touch it to someone's lips. Well, I'm sorry, he took it with the tongs here. He took this, but it was probably very hot. He took this live coal and he touched Isaiah's mouth with it. He cauterized it, as it were. God is a consuming fire, and so the fire of God touches Isaiah's mouth, and he cleanses him of his sin. He said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." We cannot go into detail here, but it says in the epistles, like in 2 Peter, it says that the earth and everything that's in it is going to be burned up one day. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. One day, this fire of God is going to purge all creation as well. But here, God provided cleansing for Isaiah. Well, here's the gospel, is it not? When you and I go out and tell people about the Lord, we need to tell them that God is a holy God. We need to tell them that they are sinners and that they cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. And then we need to tell them about God's cleansing. 1 John 1:9, where it says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at that word purged at the end of verse 7. That's the root of the English word purgatory. And there are some people that believe that there's a third place beyond heaven and hell where people go and they suffer for their sins until their sins are purged away. Well, the doctrine of purgatory is not here. This is God taking the initiative to cleanse Isaiah's lips. He has to cleanse him of his sin before he can call him as a prophet. And that brings me to my fourth point this evening, and that is God's calling. God's calling. Verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" We've already talked about the pronouns that are used there. First, the first person singular, and then the first person plural. But notice Isaiah's answer, and it's beautiful. Here's something that every single one of us ought to say when God calls us. "Here am I, send me." Whatever, God, you have for my life, whatever you in your infinitely wise providence have determined that I should undergo and go through in this life, here am I, Lord. Your way is best. Your word is truth. Send me. We won't take time to go through every little phrase of the rest of this particular text, but let me bring out some of the highlights. God answers him. He says, "Go." All right, you've said, "Send me." Okay, I'm going to send you. Go. Here is the call of Isaiah. God calls him to go and be his messenger, to be his mediator, to tell his people his word. "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their ears, their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And oh, how it aches us that sometimes we tell people the truth and they don't get it. They can't understand it. There are people that I pray for. Lord, open up their hearts. Give them an understanding of their sin. Show them the light of the gospel. Show them Jesus Christ. Bring them to yourself. Save them. Have mercy upon them. And sometimes we have to pray that for a long time. And sadly, sometimes there are people that we've prayed that for, and they die in their sins. We had a prayer request from one of our missionaries. I don't think it fit in the bulletin. I wasn't able to put it in. And I'm trying to remember. I think it was the wife of the new missionary in Uruguay, down in South America. She's only been on the field maybe 6 months, 8 months, something like that. And her husband wrote a prayer request and said, "Pray for her. Her father died. And as far as we know, he did not know the Lord." And we're just committing him to God's mercy. That's all we can do. And I'm sure that that missionary prayed many times for her father that he would be converted. And God apparently did not answer that prayer. He might have. Maybe he converted him even at the last moment of his life. It's very possible. Although I don't imagine that that's a likely thing. But here it says, "Make the heart of this people dull." They're going to just keep on hearing and not understanding and seeing and not perceiving. And their eyes are shut. Their ears are heavy. Why is it that God permits this? Why can't everybody see that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior? Everybody ought to follow Him. Everybody in the whole world. And if everybody in the world turned to Him, His blood is sufficient to save them all. And yet you and I have friends and loved ones and relatives and people that we care about very deeply. And their ears are heavy. Their hearts are dull. Their eyes are shut. And they don't receive the gospel. Thank God if you received it. Thank God if your heart was quickened and your ears were enlightened and your eyes were enlightened to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls Isaiah to a very difficult calling. Isaiah, go tell my message to the people, but I'm going to warn you right now, very few of them are going to pay attention. Very few of them are going to listen. But I want you to go and tell them anyway. And then Isaiah says, Lord, how long do you want me to do this? Verse 11. And then verses 11 through 13 give the story of how Israel is going to go into captivity until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. And that literally took place at the end of Isaiah's ministry when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem after laying siege to it. Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. That's going to happen. Isaiah, you don't have a very pretty message to give to the people. I'm going to destroy this land, but you have to tell them. Keep talking, Isaiah, until the Lord has removed men far away, verse 12, until the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And yet, look at verse 13, but yet a tenth will be in it. There will be a remnant. There will be those that will return to the land. There will be that stump remaining when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Well, God called Isaiah. And by the way, this chapter, of course, shows that Isaiah was giving God's message. It shows us that the book of Isaiah is inspired. It shows us that this is the word of God. Here is a man that was called by God to be his prophet. God had to reveal to him his holiness first. He had to reveal to him his own sinfulness. He had to reveal to him that he had cleansed him of his sins and that he called him to go and be a witness. And so with us, we need to be confronted with the holiness of God. We need to be confronted with our sinfulness. We need to hear the gospel and know that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And then we need to know that he's called us with a holy calling, and he sent us forth into this world to be his witnesses and to tell his message in the world. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for calling Isaiah. We thank you, Lord, that you gave him this wonderful vision. We thank you, Lord, that you allowed him to see your holiness and to see his sinfulness and to know that he was cleansed from his sins, and to know that you had called him and sent him to be a prophet to Judah and Jerusalem. Lord, I pray that you will likewise give that same understanding to us and equip us as we go and talk to people about Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.